It seems strange to be celebrating Easter in the fall of the year here in Australia. Since we are far below the equator under the Southern Cross, it is the fall of the year here. While Americans wore their new spring outfits to church this morning, Australians are wearing their fall and winter clothes. In most of southern Australia, there's already a nip in the air. The month of April here corresponds to the month of October at home. On our way to Australia, we came through springtime in California. We stopped in the Fiji Islands for a few days where it was summertime. And now here in Australia, it is the fall of the year. Certainly, we're living in a fantastic age when you can leave Sydney, Australia, and travel 8,000 miles to Los Angeles, arriving 3 hours before you started in Sydney, having crossed the international date line. On this Easter weekend, many people in Australia, as in America, will die through accidents or natural causes. According to the American National Safety Council, there's an accidental death every 5 minutes, and every 12 minutes somebody dies in an automobile accident. During the past few days, the entire world has been reminded of the suddenness of death in the tragic and swift death of Dr. Martin Luther King. It was the same type of reminder we had a few years ago when President John Kennedy was shot down in the height of his power and youthfulness on the streets of Dallas. The Bible teaches it is appointed unto man once to die. Our appointment with death is as certain as sunrise or sunset. Physical life is a possession we all hold on to, and yet we know we must all, sooner or later, bow to the grim reaper and place in his bony hands our lives. Death hangs over our heads from the cradle to the grave. The Bible teaches that death is no respecter of persons. It enters the home of the rich as boldly as it enters the humble apartment in a ghetto. It brings down the final curtain as swiftly on the famous as it does on the humble and the unknown. Before this year has ended, many people listening to my voice will have kept their appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die, says the Scriptures. The Scripture talks a great deal about the end of the world. But when you die, that is the end of the world to you. I spoke on that subject last Sunday afternoon in the great showgrounds in Brisbane, Australia. More than 65,000 people were in attendance. And when the invitation was given to receive Christ, more than 1,700 walked down those grassy aisles to make their commitment to Jesus Christ. When Queen Elizabeth I lay dying, she whispered, "All my possessions for a moment of time." But she could strike no bargain with death. He is the one who has the last word with everyone. I found in my travels that you can tell how a man values life by his estimate of death. Tell me what a man believes about death, and I will tell you what he thinks about life. During this past winter, I was under the care of several physicians who were treating me for a stubborn virus pneumonia. I spent time in at least 2 hospitals and had the opportunity of talking with several people who were facing the possibility of death. I've seen various reactions to both life and death. I talked to one man who had always been healthy and had never given a serious thought to death. One day he had a pain in his side and he went to the doctor. It was discovered that he had cancer. He said, "Immediately my entire world changed. The things I valued most were now worthless, and the things that I thought were of little value are now the most important things in the world to me." There are at least 3 philosophies about death that people hold today. Some say, "When I'm dead, I'm dead. I will take my chances with the hereafter." This is the philosophy expressed by Jane Fonda in a cover story in Life magazine 3 or 4 weeks ago. She said, "I do not believe in religion, and I don't believe in the life hereafter." Those that hold that kind of philosophy see the drama of life without plot or purpose. They see life as a meaningless puzzle. Life to them is a maze in which we wander aimlessly for our lifespan, never once catching a glimpse of a higher destiny for mankind. Jesus told of a man who thought that earthly existence was the chief end of man. Neither did this man believe in life after death or have any faith in God. This man toiled, prospered, became famous, but he also grew old. The only heaven he hoped for was security, and he had attained it. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He said, I will take my chances. He gambled and lost. He lost his chance of eternal life, and his life on this earth ended with a scream of terror in the night. How different from the triumphant statement of the Apostle Paul when he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The biblical writers were looking forward to death with a keen anticipation. They knew that this life was only a dressing room for eternity. The psalmist said, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The Bible teaches that this life is short, and that we can never know when the moment of death will come. Therefore, we should be prepared at all times to meet death face to face. The second philosophy about death that I find among some people is, I believe in life after death, but I'm not concerned about crossing that bridge until I get to it. This was the philosophy expressed in a column some time ago. The writer said, I've come to believe in life after death, but I'm not going to worry about it until I face it. How strange that people should spend 20 or more years preparing for life's vocation, as in the case of a doctor or a scientist, and not take so much as 5 minutes to prepare to meet God. The Bible urges us to prepare to meet thy God. We're so taken up with building a good life here that we've forgotten about eternity. Dr. C.S. Lewis, the great professor at Cambridge University, once warned that when we become so preoccupied with this life and lose the value of eternity, we lose this life as well. The servant of a rich man was asked some years ago, did your master go to heaven? No, sir, came the reply. My master always made careful preparations when he was going someplace, and I didn't notice him getting ready to go anywhere. No, sir, I don't think he went to heaven. Nothing in life is so important than your appointment with destiny and your date with death. Are you certain that you are prepared? 5,000 of my fellow Americans will die on this Easter Sunday. I don't know how many here in Australia will die, but I cannot help but wonder how many of them will be prepared to meet God. The third attitude toward death is this. I stand with Christ, the Lord of life and death, and rest my case in his hands. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Here is a trumpet of hope that is echoed down through every cemetery of the world and made the experience of death not a bitter end, but a bright dawning. Christ, who went down into the grave himself, but came forth with the keys of death and hell in his hands on that first Easter, said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Victor Hugo, in his old age, said, when I go down to the grave, I can say like so many others, I finished my day's work. But I cannot say that I finished my life. My day's work will begin again the next morning. My tomb is not a blind alley. It is a thoroughfare. It closes at the twilight and opens with the dawn. When Joseph Addison was dying, he sent for his stepson, Lord Warwick, a young man who had lived a wild life. When he arrived, Addison said to him, I've sent for you that you may see how a Christian can die. We think of the cross as being at the very center of Christianity, and it is. And yet, apart from the resurrection, the cross stands for death, not life. It is possible for us to stand on the wrong side of Easter and look at the cross all our lives and never be redeemed or saved. No other word in all our vocabulary is more expressive of the message of Christ than the word resurrection. In our imagination, we see the little band of disciples at Calvary watching their Lord die. They saw his broken body taken from the cross. One of them had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Another had cursed and sworn that he never knew him. Most of them had turned and run for their lives, forsaking him. When he was placed in the tomb and the stone was rolled against it, it seemed that this was the end of all their hopes and dreams. Then came Easter, and their midnight of despair was turned into glorious morning. It was the resurrection of all their hopes. Calvary did not tell the whole story. He not only died for all our sins, but the Bible says he was raised again for our justification. Several years ago, I had the privilege of talking to Chancellor Adenau of Germany. I was in his office in Bonn. After we had exchanged a greeting and he had poured a cup of coffee for me, he suddenly turned and said, "Young man, do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive?" I replied, "Yes, I do." He said, "So do I." He said, "If Jesus Christ is not alive, then I see no hope for the world. It is the fact of the resurrection that gives me hope for the future." As the old chancellor spoke those words, his eyes lighted up. Indeed, this is the only hope of the world at this revolutionary, violent hour. If Christ be not risen, then all our hopes, dreams, and faith are in vain. The world indeed is heading for trouble and a holocaust and a judgment of such a magnitude that the human race could not survive. But Christ is alive, and because he is alive, that makes all the difference in the world. In the resurrection, evil has been defeated. Love has conquered hate. Death has lost its sting. Satan has been defeated. God has accepted the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And all of creation burst forth into a new song. Christ is alive. What tremendous power those words have if we will only believe. Our faith is so weak. We are such earthbound creatures that it is almost impossible even for the average Christian to believe that Christ is alive. The Bible teaches the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ is our God. The early Christians preached it. They believed it. They believed that God had brought Jesus from the dead. They believed that the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will work in and through us to bring us from our doubts, our darkness, our failure, and even death. As we look at the world today, only a fool could be undisturbed as we see what is happening. Scientists who have given their lives to scientific investigation are saying that mankind faces the possibility of destruction. Economists who study financial trends say that the Western world is in economic trouble. Newspaper columnists here in Australia are warning that America may be on the verge of a race war. We read in our newspapers and magazines the dire predictions of the future, and we are told to prepare for a violent summer in America this coming year. The events of the past 10 days are only a foretaste of what is expected by many of our leaders. But the resurrection of Christ tells every true believer that we need not panic. We need not wring our hands and say, "What shall we do at this hour?" We need not press the panic button in our lives. It is true that we are concerned and burdened, and it's certain that we're going to pray. But we do not cry in terror as others do. The day before John Huss was to be burned at the stake, he wrote, "I write this in prison and in chains, expecting tomorrow to receive the sentence of death. I have fullest hope in God, and I shall not swerve from the truth." He said, "I die this day joyfully." Is this hope and peace and joy yours today, even as you contemplate death? Could you face death with a smile at this moment, with full confidence that you were going into the presence of Christ? You could have this hope. If you're willing to turn from sin and receive Christ, you could do it now. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved, says the Bible. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that many throughout the world listening to my voice today may make their peace with God and prepare to meet thee in the moment of death. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.